Man, good morning. How many of you are glad that you're no longer a slave? Amen. How many children of God do I have in the house?
Amen.
Woo! No longer slaves. Amen. Praise the Lord. Take out your Bible if you brought it, or your electronic device, and turn to Exodus chapter 29. Exodus chapter 29, continuing our series in Exodus, the journey to freedom. I was assigned Exodus chapters 27, 28, 29, and 30, and told I had 30 minutes. I have a hard enough time with three verses. No, I'm not going to violate that this morning, I promise. Because I want to hone in what I believe the Holy Spirit wants to say to us this morning as a body of believers, as the children of God. And I believe we find it in Exodus chapter 29, beginning in verse 44. I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar. Aaron also and his sons I will consecrate to serve me as priests. I will dwell among the people of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell. Say that with me, that I might dwell, say it one more time, dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. I've entitled my message this morning, Freedom's Intent. Heavenly Father, I got 30 minutes to share a whole lot of truth. And so I pray, Father, that you will anoint my words, that you'll guide my thoughts, that you'll speak to our hearts, that you will challenge us this morning from your word. We give you the praise and the glory. Amen. Last week, John David did a beautiful job talking about the tabernacle and going into how the tabernacle was constructed and how it was positioned and how it was positioned facing the east and how people left the garden and after the fall of man and the early part of Genesis, how they settled to the east of Nod. They were east. And how the entrance to the tabernacle was facing to the people who were outside. And John David closed his message with this invitation as he walked to his guitar. He said, come home. Come home. That's the invitation. That's what God was saying in the tabernacle. Come home. Come to me. And I got to thinking, as I was preparing for this, and as I read this text, and my heart just centered in on this text, I began to think about that phrase, come home. You know, we have all kinds of slogans. There's no place like home. Home, sweet home. Home is where the heart is. We have a lot of these sayings. But the reality is, a lot of times, home isn't where our heart is. Our heart isn't at home, for whatever reason. And I don't have time to get into that this morning, and this isn't to lament that. What I'm telling you this morning, though, is regardless of what home is, all of us have a home. All of us have that happy place. I want to tell you, just for a few minutes, I want to tell you about the happiest place on earth for me as a child. And it was not Disneyland. It was not Six Flags Over Texas. It wasn't Texas Stadium where my favorite team, the Dallas Cowboys, played. Hey, watch it. Watch it. My favorite place in the whole world as a child and a teenager was 124 Austin Street in Garland, Texas. There was nothing flamboyant about this place. It was a white frame house that originated as a two-room kitchen and living area with an outdoor bathroom. But in that home, Kenneth Edward Turner and Rosalie Hoag built a family. Their eldest daughter, Joyce, was my mother. This was my grandparents' house. And there was no place in the whole world I'd rather be than in their house. I mean, today when you open a bottle of Pine Sol, I'm transported into that house. Anytime when we're downstairs in the fellowship hall and you hear the window units, I'm transported to that house, a house that was air conditioned with one window unit and was heated with Dearborn heaters up until like 1986. I look back and I think, man, how did they do this? But this is my favorite place in the world. It smelled moldy. It was an old house, hardwood floors, linoleum in the kitchen that was crinkled and cracked because of the movement in the floor. Old musty carpet that they got secondhand. You could not sneak up on anyone in that house because the floors creaked so bad. It was my favorite place in the world. Because it was in that house that my granny took Peter Pan peanut butter and Cairo syrup and made me peanut butter and syrup. It was in that house that my granny percolated her coffee and she put the right amount of cream and sugar. And then she took that cup and she put it in a saucer and she would pour that coffee into that saucer. And guess what? A little kid got to drink it. Because I was at granny's house. I was probably wired for days. But it was so good. That was God's nectar to me at that time. When I turned 16 and I had my driver's license. Yes, I got my driver's license the day I turned 16. I couldn't wait to drive. I don't understand kids these days that don't want to drive. It's foreign to me. But the first place I went, the first place I drove myself, you know where it was? To my granny's house. And on Friday nights when my friends and I didn't have anything to do, you know where I was hanging out? As a 16, 17, 18-year-old kid, I was hanging out at granny's house. Because the minute I walked into the door, I was home. I was never an imposition. She would quickly whip up fried potatoes, a tuna fish sandwich, and a big old tall mason jar full of sweet tea. Best sweet tea you've ever put your lips on. That's my granny. I would take my lunch break. I would drive 20 minutes. I always had an hour lunch in my high school jobs, working retail. I would drive 20 minutes to my granny's house, engulf the lunch that she had waiting on me, engulf that lunch, watch about 5 minutes of the Andy Griffith Show or whatever was on at noon, and then rush back 20 minutes. That was my lunch break every Saturday at my granny's house. And I've done a lot of thinking about this, but you know the reason why my granny's house was the most special place in the world to me? Because she was intentional in how she treated me. She was intentional in everything that she did. She at Christmas time, she baked me a whole red velvet cake from scratch. Now, I had to share pieces with it, but it was made for me. It was made for me. She did stuff especially for me. When she knew I was coming over, she had it ready. She waited on me hand and foot. I was the king of the castle when I was at my granny's house. As a little kid, after my papa died, in 1975, I was 7 years old. I got to sleep with Granny. And we would lay in bed. My sister and my cousin were both jealous because we would lay in bed chewing double mint gum, listening to the Midnight Cowboy, Bill Mack, on WBAP. And to this day, I like old country music because of my granny. She was intentional in her relationship with me. And I think that some of us, most of us, probably have people in our lives that we would say are intentional towards us. But more importantly than everything else, do you realize that your Heavenly Father has always, from the beginning, been intentional towards you? Did you know that He has been intentional in everything that He's done? He's done it with you in mind. With me in mind. Think about that for a minute. Since before creation, God has desired and has been intentional in His relationship with mankind. From the very beginning, He did not create man right off the bat. He prepared a garden for man. He prepared another human being for that man. A helpmeet for him. A wife. Because it wasn't good for him to be alone. God gave him a job. He gave him responsibilities. But man, with the help of the servant, figured God was holding out on him. And so man decided he wasn't going to trust God's intentions. And let me tell you something, nothing's changed today. In 2018, the devil's ploy is to make you think that God doesn't know what he's talking about. That God is not intentional in his life, in his relationship with you, and that he's holding something out on you. There's something else out there that is just waiting for you to reach. There's another man, or there's another woman, or there's a better job, or there's a bigger house, or there's a better boat. Satan will take that and he will run with it. And we forget what God intends for us. I'm learning something as I study my soul. Maybe up on the screen, I don't know, but I want you to think about this. Desire reflects design, and design reflects intention. Desire reflects design. Design reflects intention. I heard this. I've read this in something similar quite a few books that I'm reading. But I heard this the other day, Morgan Snyder on the Good Soil podcast. And he said this again. I wrote it down exactly how he said it. Desire reflects design, and design reflects intention. What this says is, what your desire is, the desire, the God-given desire that God's created in your heart, reflects what you were designed for, and what you were designed for reflects the original intention. God had intentions for you. And so he designed you a particular way. He created us in his image, the Imago Dei, the image of God, so that we could relate with him and he could relate with us, and that we could be in fellowship with him. He ordained that from the very beginning of time. You are intended for fellowship with him. He has intended for all of time to be your home. And the tabernacle that John David preached about last week represented that. We can see the intention of God in these chapters. Let me tell you, there's at least 10, an hour and a half, 2 hour sermons in these chapters. At least 10. And you can take subparticles of each one of these and go on and on. God was so intentional and developing relationship with his people. And we see that in verses 46, 45, and 46. He says, I will dwell among the people of Israel and will be their God, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God who brought them out of the land of Egypt. That, there's the purpose. There's the intention. God has done everything in Exodus, Genesis and Exodus up to this point. We can go into detail. I'm not going to take the time. You can reread it again and see his intention. This morning in our small group, we talked about how God was intentional, even in the muck and the mire of families in the Old Testament. And how he is still intentional in our lives today. But his intent for deliverance, the reason we are no longer slaves to fear, is so that we can be in relationship with him. The reason he's adopted us as children is not for us to be spoiled brats. It's so that we could be in relationship with him. He has been so intentional, and he's intentional in every way. But everything that he's done and everything that he is going to do in your life, the things that you are going through right now, every trial, every trouble, every tribulation, every question that you have, every good thing that happens in your life is all to draw you to him, all to bring you closer to him. And yet, we ignore him. We want the better house. We want the bigger boat. We want the better job. We want the other woman. We want the other man. And God says, yoo-hoo, like John David said, come home. Come home. I want to dwell with you. I want you to notice that the author here uses the word that I might dwell. Now, I did not do any Hebrew exegesis on this, so John David may correct me later. But in my English, when I see that word might, that's not a guarantee. Just looking at that at face level, that's not a guarantee. He says, I might, meaning that is my intention. My intention is to dwell with you and to have relationship with you. Just like my granny's intent was to shower me with love and red velvet cake and peanut butter and syrup and tuna fish sandwiches and sweet tea and delicious coffee. You know what? I would have never received it if I didn't go to her house. And let me tell you something. God has so much more in store for you than sweet tea. He has so much more for you than red velvet cake. He has so much more for you than a perfect marriage or a beautiful car or an exquisite house. He has fellowship for you with a holy of holies. Now, how did God do that? How did God plan to set this apart? Let's look in verse 44. He tells us, I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar. There's two things that are, now, in the tent of meeting and around the altar, there's a lot of instruction. God was very intentional in his directions. He invoked a lot of skill. There's a lot of gold. There's a lot of bronze. There's a lot of precious stones. Read it. God's very detailed. I will meet with the people of Israel. I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar. Aaron also and his sons I will consecrate to serve me as priest. At this point in the history of mankind, God's intention was to have a place, a tent of meeting that was consecrated to him, and everything in it was holy. Everything was done to his specifications. Now, a lot of people like to say and complain, well, God's just too picky. God expects too much out of me. Let me tell you something. There was no Walmart Supercenter for the children of Israel to go to. There was no Amazon.com for them to order, oh, a golden lampstand? Ah, I see one right here. There was no Wayfair or whatever these apps and websites are to which we adorn and we decorate our places that we like to treasure so much. God invoked skillful hands. And he invoked creative design. I love in his description of the high priest's garments. He says these are to be for glory and for beauty. Glory and beauty. Did you know that we serve a God that's glorious and that loves beauty? Just look at the world around you. Look at the next sunset. Get up a little bit earlier and see the sunrise. We serve a God who is intentional in everything that he has done for you and me. The way our bodies work, it's a miracle that every one of us are sitting in this room this morning. The fact that everyone, you want to see a miracle? Look around you. Every one of us is a walking miracle. Do you know what it takes? Moving my hands. You know how many brain things are firing? More than I could ever understand. But it's happening. Why? Because God designed me that way. And he's created me desires. And he's given me a desire to find a place of home. And he's here to tell us this morning that I am your home. God's telling us this morning, I am your home. Because I am your Lord. I am your God. And I might dwell among you. Why might I dwell among you? Because you and I have a role to play. See, for God to dwell in the presence of the people, you know what they had to do? Aaron and his sons. How would you like to know that you're wearing a bell on the bottom of your garment? Because if it stops ringing, oh, and there's a rope tied to your ankles? Because if you approach the holiness of God, because no man can stand in the holiness of God. And he wants to use this man. And there's things that Aaron has to go through. He has to sacrifice this bull. He's got to sacrifice these lambs. And he's got to put his hand on the head of this bull, of this ram, and of these lambs. And he transfers the sin, his sins, and the sins of his people, of the people. He transfers it to that lamb. And there that lamb is killed. And that blood is spilled. And that blood is sprinkled. And he takes some of that blood and he applies it to his right earlobe. He applies it to his right thumb. He applies it to the big toe on his right foot. And then it's applied to every one of his sons to cover them. And then he can approach the holiness of God. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Folks, that's intent. And so Aaron's to do this. And he's to do it at the tent of meeting. God's very specific. What does that mean for us? I want you to flip over with me to the book of Hebrews. If you want to know, in fact, I want to do this. This is so important. I don't want to miss this. I want you, before we go look at Hebrews, I want us to look at Exodus chapter 29, verses 30, 29 and 30. So Aaron, listen to this. You want to know how intent God was in dwelling with his people? Listen to this. So Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel and the breastplate of judgment on his heart. That's very specific. When he goes into the holy place, what is his purpose for bearing the names of their people, their tribes? And those tribes represented each individual. What's the purpose for that? To bring them to regular remembrance. Right? Did you know that you're regularly held in remembrance before the Lord? That's how intentional he is for you. And in the breastplate of judgment, you shall put the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be on Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. Thus, Aaron, listen, this is it. You think you've got a lot of responsibility? Thus, Aaron shall bear the judgment of the people of Israel on his heart before the Lord regularly. Can you imagine the stress? Aaron must have, oh my Lord. But there's a better way. How many of you are thankful today? There's a better way, and we find that in Hebrews chapter 9. Beginning in verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come. So, say with me, good things. Good things. Then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all. Say that with me. Once for all. Who entered? He did, Christ, into the holy places. Not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood. If the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of the heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh. What he's saying there is if all this stuff that Aaron did, all of the killing, all of the sprinkling, all of the applying, if all of that was for the purification of our flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God, intent. God was so intent in having relationship with you and me. He loved us so much that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever, how many whosoevers do I have here this morning? Are you a whosoever? I'm a whosoever. I'm proud to admit it. Whosoever meaneth me. Love that hymn. He's intent of having fellowship with me. So how intentional am I? I'm running out of time, so I got to close. How intentional are you? I've come to love this verse, Psalm 27, verse 4. David, we all know what a screw up David was. He was a man after God's own heart, but man, did he make some big mistakes. Right? One thing I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. Are you gazing on His beauty? We have an awesome opportunity this morning to gaze upon His beauty. Hannah has led us in three choruses that every one of them, we could raise our hands to Him. We could look into the Holy of Holies through Jesus and gaze into the beauty of His glory. Oh God, You're so glorious. You're so beautiful, God, that You want to have fellowship with. So when I ask You this morning, what are You doing? God has proven throughout all time, His intentions towards us. But remember, He says that I might dwell. What are your intentions towards Him? Are you intentional in your relationship with Him? Some of you were intentional this morning. Some of you are here every week. Some of you, maybe you woke up and you just, I'm glad that you're here. What are your intentions? Some of you, this is just a regular part of your weekly routine. And that's good. That's intention. But I want to go a little further, and I want to give just three practical steps real quick that I am learning that are helping me be intentional in my walk. I've talked about them before. It's almost rehashing a previous message, but I believe so strongly in these things. I want to mention them one more time. I want to challenge you this week. Begin to try practicing some of these. First of all, slowing down to be with Jesus. Are you slowing down every day to spend some time, quality time with Jesus? The second thing, are you incorporating silence and solitude into your daily life? Getting away in the noise and the muck and the mire. Breaking away and saying, man, you know what? I can't handle this without time with Him. And I'm just going to take 5 minutes. The other day, man, it was chaotic in my life, things that were going on. I went outside the shop and there's a pecan tree outside of our shop. I sat at the base of that tree for about 5 minutes. And I just said, God, come into this. I sat there and I didn't say nothing. You know that if you invite Him, He'll come. The third thing, waiting patiently on Him. We get in such a hurry. And let me tell you something on this, because this is what, here's what I'm learning. I'm learning that when I am not patient with people, I can't be patient with God. God's teaching me this. And so it means not flipping off somebody because they cut me off. It means being patient and let the person in the crowd in line at a Walmart go around me. Because you know what? My time's not any more precious than theirs. It's allowing somebody else to cut in line and not getting my feathers ruffled. The other day we were in line at, Rachel and I went to have brunch at Cracker Barrel. Walked up to Stoll's, be about a 5 minute wait. Cool. Go look at some goodies. As I'm turning around to walk, a lady comes up. What? You mean there's a wait at 11:45? I wanted to say, chill out. It's worth it. Buy a bag of candy. I'm learning that trouble in the world reveals trouble in my soul. So when I struggle with other people, when I struggle with anger, when I struggle, you know what? It's not that person. It's me. It's me. Intentionally, God, come into this. David's about to come and he's about to do the communion devotional. I want to encourage you to be intentional in this time. I want you to be intentional. I didn't get into this. I hope John David doesn't scold me for this, but they shared a meal. The sons of Aaron, after they did all this, you know what they did? They ate. They ate of the ram. They ate of the bread. You know what Jesus did before He was the sacrifice? He shared a meal. I'm not going to take David's thunder.
But sharing meals are important. Jesus said in Revelation 3:20, I'll close with this. Right now, in this room, Jesus is standing at the door of your heart knocking. We use this a lot in evangelistic messages and trying to get the lost to come to Jesus. But you know who this is written to? It's written to lukewarm Christians. And Jesus says, I'm standing at the door of your heart. I want fellowship with you, and I've been very intentional in what I've done. If, conditional statement, if you will open the door, all you have to do is open the door, church. He says, if you will open the door, I will come in. And what? I love the King James version of this. Sup with him, and eat with me. Jesus wants to sup with you this morning. We're about to do that. David, as he comes, I am going to be intentional. And I want to be standing down here at the front. I want to ask my wife to join me. And if after communion, as Hannah's leading in worship, I want to invite people to come up to the front and worship. And be intentional in your worship this morning. If you have prayer, if you have something you need to pray for, Corey's also available. Come and we'll pray with you. Lowell's in the back. If you feel more comfortable walking to the back, I come to him. He's been intentional with you. Be intentional.